Well, first, a short introduction of why the two of us are standing here. And that's the result of having worked together with Klaus for a long period in time. It was last week a change of program, and I guess Klaus felt okay asking us last minute to fill in and stand here. So we're standing here because we have a very close relationship, and Klaus knows, well, we are pastoring now. So that's why we're here. We're not standing here because we have a very long history in the church with discipleship. We've been teaching at the college, been living in Düsingen for the last 17 years. We've done a lot of discipleship with our students. But since September, we are co-pastors of the Zaanstad Church in the Netherlands, just a little north of Amsterdam. And when Klaus asked, he said, could you talk about case study discipleship in a local church? I said, I don't think I have a lot to share about that, but we can share about our church, and it's more sharing the questions we have, sharing what we have observed, and we have no stories of fruitful ministries relating to discipleship. Getting started, discipleship, when we talk about discipleship, it's about becoming disciples of Christ ourselves and making disciples. And a disciple is no one else than a person who loves the Lord and his neighbor as himself. And I deliberately chose these words because discipleship is then not something different from holiness. So we're not talking about discipleship and any holiness. It's all the same thing. The other thing I want to mention is discipleship is not a program. We have discipleship programs, but discipleship is the main task of the church in obedience to the command of Christ to go out making disciples. So a pastor who's not concerned about discipleship needs to find another job. Because this is the core of our business as pastors. We'll first share a little bit about our church and the things that we found, and then we'll move on from there.
The church is 40 years old, and it's very locally bound. So that means the people that attend the church all live in the area where the church is situated. And maybe to give you an illustration of that, they come by bike. Most of them come by bike, even when it's raining. I had forgotten about that, but that's what they do. And the church started to grow slowly, gradually, but then it was a very steep curve of growing. So at some point they had 400 members, but then it declined again. And so at the moment when we came there last September, there are about 200. So it's a church that has experienced good times, not so good times, happy times, but also crisis. And so we found there a group of people who had to go through this enthusiasm of seeing the church grow, but then also great disappointment. And that's where we met them, at this moment of disappointment. So we found a congregation that, like a ship, floating on the ocean without any direction. It seemed like they had lost hope, didn't know what to do, what to expect, and so they had all their hope on us, which I didn't think was a good thing, but at least they were open. And the other thing we found as we started talking to the people that they are very hungry for the Bible, and some of them said to us, "We've had enough milk, you know, we now want meat." And so I thought that was a very good illustration for how they felt. They really are hungry for the Word of God to be preached to them. Another thing we discovered only last week, we had a week of prayer, was that in a couple of years ago, when the church went through a really difficult time, it were the young people in the NYI who said, "We need to come together and pray for our church." And because they didn't know anymore what could be done, what should be done, and so they came together and they faithfully prayed for the church. And they you know, there is a new sense of direction again, a little bit more of hope for this church, and they see, like, "I see the Lord, He heard our prayers."
Also, what we found was a church that, because of the recent history, has been more focused on its internal problems, and then the sensitivity among the people increased. If the music was a little too loud, immediately emails were sent Sunday afternoon. If there was something else that happened, immediate response. And so it was communicated to us, well, just be prepared. These people, and when the Dutch say that certain people are direct, for other cultures it means they're super direct. So they're very direct. And they immediately say, but that was probably more, as we look back on it now, a result of living with disappointment. That they became sensitive for everything that did not go right. And they lost the flexibility because they were focused on themselves. They were internally focused and no longer focused on the ministry outside the church. What was happening inside the church was their primary concern, but not what was happening outside. So, we've been now there for 5, almost 6 months, but we've had a 9-month journey with the search committee, trying to figure out from both sides, is this the church we want to pastor? It was clear for us, we only go back to the Netherlands if there is a clear sense of direction from God. We don't go back because we desperately want to pastor a church. It needs to be from God. And also the church going, having that has gone through all the different disappointments, was very cautious. And they really make this a matter of prayer. So, in this process, we also then said, okay, what's going to be our main emphasis? And we, after having listened to the needs of the church, having shared our passions, our passion and our gifts, we said, okay, let's agree on a few major things that serve like a filter. Because every pastor is expected to do miracles. And it's what we say in Dutch, they always look for the sheep with the 5 legs. And if possible, 6. Well,
we have 4.
But that was still not enough. And so we also needed that filter for a sense of direction. Because we were both bivocational. We also still were teaching for, and are still teaching for EUMC. And so we said, okay, what do we need to say yes to? What do we need to say no to? How to invest our time? We came to 4 clear emphases. The first was, we're going to focus on a deepening of the faith of the people. a deepening of the faith that was also defined as focusing the holiness, the discipleship of the congregation. That needs to be our focus. The second focus was on the worship services. And that had to do with our vision. The worship service doesn't matter when it happens or how often it happens. The worship service is prime time for the congregation. That's where the community worships. It doesn't gather for a meeting or a celebration. It's worship time where the Word of God is preached. That is where the church finds its identity, and that's also where the formation, in the sense of listening and submitting to the Word of God, is practiced. And for us, the worship service, and we'll say more about that, was the good old day of proclamation, sharing the good news, submitting to the Word of God. And we'll say more about that later. The third emphasis were the young people. The church has a history of a very strong NYI, and there were days when they had about 150 young people in church. Some of them are now young adult or older and are in certain key positions in the church. But they had a youth pastor, and they were hoping that that was leg number five, that we could be youth pastors as well. I said, don't expect everything. But we said, we will support the young people in their faith development and also support them or support the leaders of the church. The fourth emphasis was they were aware that they were internally focused. And they said, we want to reach out. We need help to become a missional church. And as Wilma said, it was a church that is very locally bound, so the area where the people live, the area around the church, they feel very connected to it. They feel very connected to their building. For them, that building, that ground, is holy ground. Now, that has a disadvantage that the building and property becomes far more important than it should be. The advantage is that there is a connection to a location. And when you think about incarnational leadership, it's always incarnated in a particular situation, in a certain locality. And we're just north of Amsterdam. Most of our people do not consider them people of Amsterdam, because they're not. It's just a smaller city, and it's very confined. So there is a certain identity to the ground and the locality. That helps, because we say, we want to be a Christian witness in this area. That's our task, and it's very well defined. This is our mission field. And so these were the four emphases that they asked us, and we agreed to. That's where we're going to put our time. That's how we're going to invest our time. And we'll share a little bit of how we've been developing all of that.
Yeah, in talking about discipleship and discipling, our focus is discipling the church towards holiness. And our main focus in that is that we want to put the Word of God central. It's already a couple of years ago, and we are still very much involved at the campus in Lusingen, that Anthony and I, this is something that kind of an awareness, maybe, to call it like that, began to notice in church services, just in general, that that scripture did not get so much attention. Sometimes it was hardly read. Some of the sermons, there were some quotes of Bible verses, but there wasn't a whole lot of speaking from Scripture. And we felt like that needs to have more room in our services. That if the Word of God isn't speaking to us, what is then speaking to us? Are that our own thoughts, our own opinions about Scripture, our own good ideas that we want to proclaim to the people? All good, of course, but it can never be as powerful as the Word of God. So, yeah, now we are in the church and we have this challenge to put these thoughts into practice. And we are trying to do that by, first of all, having series of sermons. We, for instance, had 4 Sundays we preached about Matthew 13, the parables of the kingdom, and we had a series on Ezekiel, for instance. And the other thing we try to do is to design the whole service around this one passage that we are going to speak about. And we share this 100% position in the church, so when Anthony preaches, then I lead the service, and vice versa. And when I preach, then he leads. And we try to open the service with a song that is connected to the message. The songs are also chosen around the theme, and we have an open altar prayer, and so there also the introduction is also focused on the message. And so we try in this way to let the Word of God speak to the people, drawing them into the message, and hopefully by making it a one theme, to that each element or component emphasizes each other in this one service. We also use some visuals, for instance with the Matthew 13, it's about the field, you know, the sower, and several of them, and so we build a little field on the platform, and we had a little apple tree, and some creative things, thorns, thistles were in there too, and we even buried a treasure in there, you know. And it's interesting to see how that settles in the mind of the people. And a couple of weeks later, we had a church ward, and we probably expected a little too soon response to the services. And then one of the church members said, "But remember, you built that field. You sowed, and then you said, well, it takes time before you see it coming up." I thought, oh yes, that's what he did. So these visuals and these metaphors from Scripture begin to settle in people's minds. I have no great results of success to tell you about this approach of us. We need to wait. We don't know yet if this is a good approach. The only thing I can say about this is that the people recognized or identified that we try to build the whole service around this message. And I thought, that's already quite an accomplishment that they recognized it.
Also, what we found out that the biblical metaphors are more powerful than our most sophisticated thoughts that we share. And even we notice that when you can make announcements about church activities, but if you have a certain activity and you bring it in to your sermon, connected to the Word, then the church people see the connections. And we've done that in several of the services about, we had a Christmas caroling in the neighborhood, and we said, so how many people can we expect? I said, well, last year we're about 15, sometimes a little bit more. But we had connected that in the sermons, and that was in the Advent season, And all of a sudden, for the caroling in a, well, rainy Sunday evening, 60 people showed up. And we've seen the response already if we connect the activities to the message that we preach. So that the illustration of the sermon are our own activities. And the power of biblical images and metaphors is far stronger than all our own thinking. And with the parables, it's great to think of other means of communication, visuals. We live in a visual time, and I think as a church we need to think more creatively for the visuals, because the visuals are in there. They are seen, they are experienced, people can relate to. Even when what Wilma shared about the apple tree, one of the little of the kids after church, he came up to me, he said, "I have an apple tree. Can I bring it to church?" And he was talking like this. I thought, thankfully his mother approached me. She said, "Well, let me explain it to him." There was a little seed that was given to him, and he had planted that, and he had a little apple tree. And because we talked about it, he said, "Can I bring that to church?" I said, "Sure, next time you come." And then Wilma interviewed him, and he talked about his apple tree. And it had drawn in the children, and still people talk about the little guy with his apple tree, and there were little flowers talking about it. It was just a fun story. Well, the other thing, we all know of generational issues we have in our churches. And most of the time, it relates to the worship service and the music, right? Well, we've had that too. Till all of a sudden, as we reflected on the church, and they had just created the new list of all the addresses in the church, 400 something names altogether. And so I asked them, I said, "Now, do a breakdown of all the age groups." And what I found out is that the church was evenly divided over all the age groups, from 0 to 90. 50% was below 40, 50% of the congregation was above 40. And so then we developed the concept of a three generations church. We said, look at a lot of churches. Not a lot of them have this blessing that they have all age groups. You have either a lot of older churches where you see a lot of gray hair, older people, or a lot of younger people. But there are not a lot of churches that have the three generations. The grandpas, the parents, and the grandchildren. And so we started to communicate to the church, this is the greatest blessing that you can imagine. And so the problems we face is the result of the blessings. The first time we shared it was with a dinner for the seniors. And so we said, now, what is your role in this three generations church? You need to communicate to your grandchildren or others who could be your grandchildren and talk about the faith. They need to look up to you as the heroes in the faith. So I challenged them, so how is your faith? What we heard later, because we also have an assistant pastor who's responsible for the seniors, he said it dawned on them that the problems that they face has to do with these three generations. Was one Sunday where we were commemorating those who had died in the previous year, and in the same time we commemorated all the names of those who had died as members of the church in the entire history. So we had about 50, 60 names. But as part of that, we asked representatives from all the three generations for every age group. And we brought them on the podium. And so we had a kid from elementary school, a teenager, young adult, young parents, older parents, grandparents, and person beyond that. And Wilmer wrote a script for every person to talk about the faith development, what church means to them. So the 10-year-old girl, she started to talk about, I love going to church because of Sunday school. Wilmer wrote the script, but she said, are you okay sharing that? Well, the children said, okay. The parents, they wanted to change one sentence or so. I said, okay, but it needs to be your story. And so then we had the entire congregation from 0 to 90, and they shared about the development of faith and what church means to their age group. And for the church, it was like an eye-opening, like, that's who we are. And so now people in our church talk about the three generations church. Now, I know not every church can do it because they don't have all the three generations, but if you do, it's a great tool to develop the responsibility that each age group contributes something to the well-being and also the discipleship of all the people in the church.
Yeah, so when we came there in September, then we were standing there in front of a group of about 200 people. Most of them, we had no clue who they were. And so we decided to make home visitations. So we decided to visit every family unit or a single person, didn't matter, but anybody listed in the address of the address book of the church. That is a lot of time that it takes, but it has been very, very helpful for us to get to know the church. And just to share one thing about that, of course you know that there are people in your church that are dealing with personal issues, with difficulties in the family. You know that these things are there, people with illnesses and so on. But in all these visitations we did, we were kind of surprised how many have personal issues in their family or in their own life. And they were open to share that with us, and gradually we began to realize, you know, if we make big plans for the church to reach out or to whatever develop a program, then these people might not be able to join just because of what they are going through in their own lives. And so that you know, our focus had to shift, listening to them. We were looking for, well, if this is going on in this church, what kind of church do we have to be? What does that mean for our preaching? What do we preach about? If there are so many people having so many, I think, really severe difficulties in their own lives.
As I said, the other commitment was to support the youth ministries of the church and also the Sunday school ministry. We have a Sunday school ministry for the children. They start being part of the church service before they went immediately, when they arrived in church, they went to their Sunday school classes. But we said no. The worship service is the celebration of the entire church family. So we want everyone in church to start with. And after 10, 15 minutes, sometimes we have a little issue or a little thing for the children, although we do not announce it for the children because the parents and grandparents enjoy it as much as the children. So it's also that what we is designed for the children is also a great tool to communicate to the adults in a very simplistic way, and they are not offended, but they get it. Yeah. But so we start together, and then the children go to their Sunday school. And so our task is, now we cannot be close to all the children. We try, we cannot be close to all the young adults or the teenagers. Even when we talk to them, it's like their parents talking to them or the pastor, so they're a bit more reserved. But what we can do is support those who are ministering to the children and the teenagers. So we've told the youth workers especially, said, we want to be there for you, and we want to support you in any way possible. And so in these 5-6 months, we've built close relationships to the youth leaders, the others leading the small groups for the teenagers. So when there are issues or other things, they know they can always call on us. We've been with them in various meetings. But so we can mentor, we can support those who are doing the actual ministry. And that has been a very intentional effort of us to connect to those who are ministry. A lot of the times, those who do the ministry in the church, it's not only for Sunday school workers or youth workers, they only hear from people in the church when there are issues, when there are problems. When things are going fine, it's assumed they do a great job, but it's never communicated unless there is this issue or this issue with the teenager or this and that. All of a sudden it's like, well, what have you guys been doing? And so we felt it our responsibility to support them when things are going fine, to mentor them, and also to be there when they're dealing with issues, and they know it. And so we've also been helping, especially the young adults. I may want to share something additional to this. I think for the churches today, the most critical age group is when teenagers come in their 20s. The youth program is not as exciting anymore as it was when they were teenagers. They go to studies, they maybe move to other places, but still have the connection to the church. That is, I think, when we start losing our young people, when they are in their 20s. They may still have a young adult group or a college age group, but the connection with the church starts to decrease. They are not yet ready for certain positions in the church because we have other leaders, their parents a lot of times, and so we tend to lose them. And we want to make an effort. Also, we have our church board elections coming up, and we created this position. We call it a junior church board position. It's a person from the young adult group who will be a member, an elected member of the church board without a specific responsibility. It's part of leadership development, where you say, and when we ask this person, he said, oh, I think I'm ready to see a bigger picture and to look a little bit more behind the scenes. That's the age group that we are losing. The other thing I want to mention is a concern that I have, that a lot of times as we try to become more missional, we focus on the people outside the church. which is great. We need to do that. But we have a back door that we're not watching. And we have a lot of young people who are already part of the church community. If we do not minister to them, we're losing them. And we put all our effort into reaching out to other people that may come, may not come, but the people that we have, if we don't minister to them and get them excited about ministry, we're losing them as well. And that's a concern that also for us as a three-generational church, we're blessed with young people. One of the primary tasks is how can we help them stay excited about the church. So when they move towards their 30s, that they're still excited about the church and that they still say, this is my church and it's a great opportunity to minister to the outside.
Yeah, like we said, it's a church that with a long history, so they also had, of course, small groups, life groups, and they went through all of that, and they had a time when that worked really well. Was not many people were involved in those groups. Well, also that kind of faded away. There are still a few groups that come together, but you know, yeah, that's a challenge that you meet when you come in such a congregation. You cannot just come in and say, now we're going to start small groups. Because they have that history behind them, how that was. That's still lively in their minds. And we divided responsibilities among the two of us. So Anthony is responsible for the leadership and the vision, and I for the pastoral care. And that needed to be organized again. And so I came there in September. I thought, oh well, I just need to explore a little bit what's going on. And then I think in just a few weeks we can have that set up. Well, with these home visitations and getting to know the church, it became more and more blurry to me. And at some point I thought, I think I need to wait. Actually, I don't know how to set up the pastoral care in this congregation. So I guess I just have to wait and see what happens in this congregation, what else we will hear in those home visitations. The other thing that while I was thinking about that, the thing that came up was there are a lot of families in this church with children that have some disabilities, and they are trying to work that out themselves. So as a church, they need more support from us. And so what we want to do now is to set up small prayer cells, that there are a group of people praying for these families, another group of people praying for the people who have diseases, chronic diseases. And so in this way we hope that the people come together and support each other and take care of each other in prayer. So that's for now the only small group activity that we are going to set up.
Like Wilma said, the church used to have a pretty well-developed small group ministry, or just a few groups left. And one of the thoughts was, okay, we need to restart that. But also, as Wilma said about the pastoral care, we thought this may not be the right time, or it may not even be the right method for now. And so, in the past, we had also heard that the church had tried something else, but they said it never worked. And that was that they had divided the entire congregation according to postal codes or zip codes. And the system in Holland is that it's very confined, and you have a lot of detailed areas by one zip code. If you ever mailed a letter to the Netherlands, you'll notice that. And so, because our concern was, how can we secure that people take care of one another? In a sense, because of the history, and also because of a lot of connections, a lot of people received the care. And that was great. But we also heard that some people did not receive that care. They were not as well connected to the people or to the church, or they were new or fairly new. And so our concern was, how can we secure that when a person has an issue or a problem, or when a person is not coming to church, will this person be noticed missing? Now, of course, you as a pastor, or maybe if you try to overlook as many and as many things as possible, but you're not always there and you don't see everything. So how do we set things up? And so as we thought more about developing a care system, people want to know that someone is missing them. Or sometimes people want, when they are hesitant to ask for help, they appreciate when a person sees something and says, you need some help? You want me to pray for you? Now, a lot of times we hope that these things happen automatically, but they don't. And people expect that it happens automatically, and then people leave the church disappointed, well, this is not a caring community, and so we've heard these stories of people who've left our church as well. So we're trying to develop as naturally as possible this care system organized by postal codes. And it's still on the drawing board, but the idea is that a certain neighborhood or bigger area is one area, and we have one care coordinator. And so really, you could call it a small group, and we want to assign a person who, in the end, will serve like a pastor. And thinking even of the future, if that really takes off, that postal group can start their own church, and we'll plant the churches from here. But we need to organize it so that, also what we've heard today, that smaller groups operate within the church. But you need to find a way to do it that relates to your culture, that relates to the history of your church, and you just need to think about it. You cannot just read a book or go to a conference and say, great, we're going to implement it. And you have some more ideas, and you just change the names, and you think, okay, that's it. Maybe a great plan, but it's not appropriate for your church. And so it's a lot of wrestling with thinking through, discussing what will really work in our church. But the care, the connections, the touch, or whatever words you want to use, that is what needs to happen in a church. And as church leaders, you need to be very intentional about that.
Okay, well, last thing, like we already said, the church is very internally focused, so there are a lot of people who would really like to be active, involved, and so on, but it was all focused on activities for the own congregation, and they had this longing to reach out, but didn't really know how. So we dropped this idea that we would like to reach out in the immediate neighborhood of the church, and there is a lot of social need there. But we said, but before you start going out there, let's first pray. Let's first think this through and do some research. And we learned that last year from, can't remember his name, of the leadership conference, but, well, doesn't matter. But he said, you first need to do research. And so that's what we like to do. Are there already projects or initiatives in that neighborhood where we as a church could join? And the other thing is reaching out, you know, to other countries. And so the network within Europe really helped us here. And so we introduced the church in Tirana in Albania of Gesti. And they are ministering among the very poor people. And we said, well, can't we help them? And so there was a lady who spontaneously said, well, I'm making candles, I can sell them. And that collected 500 euros. And then there was another offering on a church, on a Christmas evening service, also meant for Tirana. And that collected another 500 euro. And we were so surprised. But somehow it connected to the people's mind. There is a church there that we have something with them. You know, we could show them pictures, and gradually you see that the relationship with that church is developing. And now some of the people, they really want to visit Gesti and his church. I think one day we have to come. Okay, well, that's our humble efforts of discipling a church after 5 months. So, like we said, we cannot tell you yet what's the effect of this. It's a real challenge to pastor church in the Netherlands. It's a secular society, especially the area where we are. People are not waiting on the church. It's, in their minds, outdated. So now that we are back from Bussingen, back in the Netherlands, we both feel, oh, we are so depending on the Spirit of God and how God is leading. And all human efforts, I don't know, it needs to come from God. That's our hope, that's our prayer.